When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades, or hell, will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." And he gave his disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. This is our passage for this morning. And this morning I would like to examine the subject of "I will build my church." And this was the words of Jesus, as we've just read them, "I will build my church." When we think of these words, we think of the authority from where they came from. The same person, the God of the universe, who created this world, created this universe, said, "I will build my church." We know that when we read God's word, that God built this world that we live in with his words. He spoke and it came into being. That's how powerful he is. And the same God who created this universe in a perfect state before the fall also gave us this promise, this declaration, "I will build my church." It's interesting, when we read the Gospel of Matthew, we come across this passage. This is later in Matthew's Gospel, and it's a significant time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because up until this time, Jesus had presented himself as the Messiah of Israel, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that one day the Messiah would come. And really, we can trace that throughout the entire Old Testament, beginning in the book of Genesis, even right after the fall of man, that God would provide a sacrifice. And God would provide a prophet, we read in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Isaiah, we read more details about this promised one. And so Jesus came on the scene in the Gospel of Matthew, and basically he started with a command. First, it was John the Baptist who came, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. So John the Baptist was preparing the way for Christ. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus has the exact same message as John the Baptist: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." And throughout his entire ministry, Jesus Christ over and over again demonstrated that he was the Messiah. He was the promised one. And how did he do it? Well, he did it in two ways. One was with all the signs and all the miracles. And we can read Matthew's gospel. We can see all those miracles that took place. All the evidence. What did Jesus do? He brought sight to the blind. He brought healing to those who had leprosy. The person who could not hear, he restored their ability to hear, to speak. The person who was oppressed under the control of demonic spirits, he liberated those people with a word. With a word. Multitudes that were hungry, he fed. Even those who were dead, their life had ended, he brought back to life. These are the signs. This is the evidence that Jesus gave. And so we think the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, the religious leaders especially, would have recognized he has come. Finally, the Messiah has come, the promised one. But what do we find as we, thank you, we find that Jesus was not accepted. He was not believed. Another verse that I like is, we'll read a little bit further on, but Jesus said, "I will build my church." And what's interesting about that is Jesus is talking about his universal church. And over here we have a definition of what is a universal church. The universal church
are all believers, all people who have trusted in Jesus Christ throughout history. Throughout the history, starting at the time of Jesus, from different tribes, different languages, different nations, different people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The song that we sang this morning about worthy is the Lamb was right from that this passage in the book of I was going to say Apocalypse. That's in the Italian version, Revelation. That's exactly what it describes. People from every tribe, every nation, every group had have trusted in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And so this is the church that Jesus is talking about. What's interesting in this passage that we read this morning is, when do we find the first time that the word church is mentioned? I will build my church. It's right here in this passage in the Gospel of Matthew. But it is after the nation has rejected Jesus Christ, after the religious leaders have rejected Jesus Christ earlier. In fact, when Jesus was performing these miracles, when he was casting out demons, instead of honoring Jesus, recognizing him, worshiping him, the religious leaders were saying, he is casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. And what a sin, what blasphemy. The evidence was right before them, and they were denying the evidence of Jesus. And so, for the very first time, we have the word church in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16. Right here is the very first time. And how many more times do we see the word church in the Gospels? One more time in Matthew chapter 18. And in the entire Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word church is mentioned only twice. The first time I just read it in this passage. But Jesus said, I will build my church. But once we get past the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and we arrive in the book of Acts, all of a sudden, the church is mentioned over and over again. In the book of Acts, in all the epistles that were written, in the book of Revelation, over and over again, we have the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this is a church that we're seeing in the scripture, a church that encompasses people throughout history, from the time of Christ. So it goes back 2,000 years. People from every nation, people from every people group, different languages, different cultures. This is a church. This is the universal church. Okay? Then there's another part of the universal church we call the local church. When we think of church, think of two things. Are we talking about the universal church, or are we talking about the local church? Well, this morning, I'm here at the Walnut Bible Church, a local church in this community. And I know in this area of central Illinois, there are many local churches that are meeting right now at the same time. But in particular, the Walnut Community Bible Church is meeting right now, right in this moment in time. And the Universal Church is a very small part, the local church is a very small part of the Universal Church that meets in a particular location right here. And I know this church has been meeting in this location for many, many years. And meets in a particular moment in time. And here we are in the year 2022, October 9th. And this is the local church, part of the universal church. Okay. Local church, universal church. I think of Matthew's gospel, and then I think of the very last verse in Matthew's gospel. And this is a verse that has been very important to me, has been very influential in my becoming a missionary. It's what I take as the command of Jesus. In Matthew 16, we read the promise of Jesus, I will build my church. Universal church, composed of many, 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 many local churches. But also this command of Jesus. We're all familiar with it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. That's how the Gospel of Matthew ends. So Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. Matthew 28, these last verses, is an example of how Jesus is sending out people to build his church. What I find is the most exciting thing, one of the most exciting things, is that Jesus uses you and I to build his church, to build his universal church, and to build his local church. He uses sinners who have been saved, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and are growing in their faith. He uses you and I to build his church. I will build my church. Jesus is the one building it. Those two pronouns, I and my church. Jesus is the one. The power comes from Jesus, but he uses you and I to build his church. What an awesome privilege we have as believers. Not only to receive the salvation from Jesus, but then once we have received it, to share it, to spread the salvation. Where? The entire world. The entire world. Okay. Only Jesus has the power to build his church. The power is all from God. The glory all goes to God. But the privilege falls on our shoulders. The privilege and the responsibility to build his church. Yes, and Jesus uses us, you and I, with all our weaknesses, all our imperfections, all our shortcomings. Jesus uses you and I to build his church. Okay. Well, let's bring it home. How has the Walnut Community Bible Church enabled us to do this, to build God's church, his universal church in the world? And there are three ways. All are extremely important. Number one, prayer. And we heard prayer this morning from this pulpit. And the prayer is also not just the prayer for Sunday morning, but the prayer that takes place throughout the week. And not just the prayer that takes place in this room, but the prayer that takes place in your homes, in your privacy, when you're talking to the Lord, when you're praying, when you're uplifting the Lord, when you're interceding for others, and when you're praying for your missionaries, when you're praying for your pastors, when you're praying for the ministry of this church in this community, the prayer is essential. And so when God builds his church, when the Lord builds his church, an important avenue is the prayer. Another important area is encouragement. And encouragement is an essential part of building a church. Encouragement is very essential for missionaries. And I want to say I feel encouragement in two ways from this church in particular. Number one is, I know this sounds amazing, but 30 years ago, I believe it was 30 years ago, my wife Suzanne and I, BC, before children, we were actually a part of this church. It was just for a season. I was in the community. I was the helper to a man from this church, Dave Hubbard. He was a guy who was very talented in construction, and he took me along as his helper. I was the opposite of him, very untalented. But we worked together, and my wife came, joined us. She got a job in Princeton at the Princeton Bakery, no longer in existence, called Snow White Bakery. Right? Anybody remember that? I'm going way back in history here. But so we were together living in this community. We were living in the town of Lamoille, but every Sunday morning we were here at this church and got to know this church family. It was a little bit smaller back then. But in just a short period of time, we felt like we had a church family here. And I see many of you from the past, from those days long ago. But that was 30 years ago. And the amazing thing is when it was time, when we began to prepare to go to the mission field, the very first church that became part of our team was the Walnut Bible Church. The very first church that pledged to support us prayerfully and financially was this congregation. So you talk about encouragement. I am very encouraged to be here this morning. Another way that this church has really encouraged us is exactly 10 years ago, back in April of 2012, this congregation sent a family to represent the Walnut Bible Church to Trieste, Italy. And I'm talking about David and Christina and their daughter. And they came and spent a week or more in our church family. And what an encouragement that was for them to come and just to come beside us, encourage us. We did prayer walks in the city of Trieste. And it also was a very important time because at that time, we were transitioning. We were going from our former location, which we had outgrown, into our new location. And this was the week of transition. So we had our first ministry in this church. We showed a film called Courageous. Anybody remember that film? And we showed it in English. We invited the Italians to come and see the film. We had popcorn and snacks. And after the film, we had discussion time. And that was on a Friday night. And on that Sunday morning was our first Sunday in the new location. The Sala is what we call it. And today, 10 and a half years later, we are still in that building. The only difference now is we have actually purchased that building. So we were renting it before. A couple of years ago, we purchased it. So that is significant. And because of that, we were greatly encouraged to have a family from this congregation come, representing you and a great encouragement to us. And then the last, I've saved the last, is giving, of course. I will just say that missionary work is not possible without generosity. And it's humbling to serve on the mission field and to realize that you are dependent on believers back on the home front in the United States to make it possible for you to serve. And so giving is very essential, and the work cannot be done without people financially supporting missionaries. So also thank you, Walnut Bible Church, for making it possible. With that, let's look a little bit into our ministry here. Amen. A brief history of our ministry in the country of Italy, okay? This is a beautiful country of Italy. If you look right in the center, you have a light green area called Umbria, if you can see that. That's where we first arrived in Italy 23 years ago, and we were in the city of Perugia for language learning. And it was a great experience to learn the language and culture of Italy. And then 2 years later, we moved up to Città di Castello, also in that green area right in the heart of Italy. And we worked in an Italian church. We were the only Americans in the congregation. And it was a great experience. I was under the leadership of an Italian pastor named Otello. And he just showed me, he took me under his wing and just showed me how to minister to the people of Italy. And another example of a church family that we came to love. Instead of Americans in the heart of Illinois, this was a church family in the heart of Italy, the church of Città di Castello. And then lastly, we moved up all the way up the peninsula to the yellow area, Friuli Venezia Giulia. You see a little strip of land that comes down, and that little strip of land, that dot right there, is the city of Trieste, right at the top of the Adriatic Sea. And this is what it looked like back in the past, 23 years ago, when we first left for the field. Now, this puts to conclusion all those comments about I look just like I did when I went to the field. We have an expression in Italy, magari, which means if only it were so. But yeah, so anyway, this is what it looked like. We left for the field. Our oldest daughter, Sabrina, was 5. Our middle daughter, Sarah, was 3, and we had a 4-month-old newborn, and arrived in Italy September of 1999. Okay. Served, I mentioned we were in Umbria for a few years, and then at the end of that time, in the year 2006, as our family grew, we were ready for our assignment, big assignment, that would send us to the city of Trieste. But we did not go to the city alone. We had a team, and a team of three missionary families. The one on the left, David and Rachel Tucker, veteran missionaries who had served in Italy for a long time. Rachel is from Switzerland. David is an American from the South. And then on the right, another family, Dan and Becky Rogerson. And Dan and Becky Rogerson also dear friends of ours, co-workers, but also dear friends. So this was the team to be sent to the city of Trieste. And I must tell you, we were assigned to the most beautiful city in all of Italy, Trieste. And yes, I am biased, but I think I'm accurate as well. A city that sits right at the edge of the Adriatic Sea, surrounded by mountains. Beautiful. This is the Barcolana, and it is amazing because this is a sailboat race that takes place. And what isn't it interesting that today, this very day, the Barcolana is taking place right now as we sit here. It's a once-in-a-year sailboat race, and today is the day over 2,000 sailboats from all over the world come to Trieste. And right now, as we sit here, the Barcolana, it should be finished. It starts 10 o'clock Sunday mornings. Should be finished, but the festivities last for an entire week. Okay. Now, we're not Venice, but we do have one canal. And if you would go to the end of that canal, we have the largest Roman Catholic church in all the city. But if you would take a left just before getting there, you would arrive at our location, the Sala, where we meet, called the Lighthouse of Trieste. Okay. This is a view from our balcony. And you can see we're surrounded by I call them mountains, Suzanne calls them hills. A little bit further north, we have real mountains, the Dolomites. But this is the view from our balcony, and a very beautiful city. As beautiful as it is, we're not there to enjoy the culture, the beauty, the best cuisine in all of the mission fields of the world. Yes, I'm biased. But we're there for the people. And this is our Piazza Unità, 10-minute walk from our house. And David and Christina have been there a number of times, and Katie. But we're there for the people. And sadly, Italy has about 0.5% evangelical believers. And the rest, people are maybe mildly religious, nominally religious, but most people are just atheist or agnostics or just no interest in spiritual things. So it's a very needy, needy mission field. And our hearts go out for the people. Secular humanism, so far from God, most of the people. Okay. This is our team all together. And this is the team that God used to serve in the city of Trieste. I want you to look at those six individuals. You'll see a lot of imperfections there, a lot of weakness. And those are just the front members of this team, because really behind us are dozens and dozens of evangelical churches here in the States, hundreds if not thousands of fellow believers who are making our ministry possible. So we are the representatives of believers throughout the United States and elsewhere. And this is the team that God used to bring the church, the local church, to Trieste. Amazing, about the year 2015, we went through a very dry year. If I'm using farmer's terminology, we went through a drought, and the crop, the yields of the crop, I learned this from David's dad this morning at breakfast, the yield was very low. In fact, we didn't have a yield. We went through an entire year with no conversions, no baptisms, and it seemed like we had hit the plateau, hit the wall. And we had a small church, and it seemed like we were not making progress. We met as a team, and we said, what can we do? Jesus said, I will build my church, but the church isn't growing. The local church isn't growing. We don't see any evidence. So we said, the only thing we can do is pray. And so we met the first Tuesday of the new year, 2016, 7 a.m. in the morning, and we began to pray specifically for a harvest, that God would turn things around, that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of the people of Trieste, that we would see conversions in the year 2016, and we would see baptisms. And so we began to pray for that. First, it was the three missionary men, then we invited our wives, and then we invited the entire church. That prayer time has continued and continues to this day. We have not had a break in that prayer time, even though sometimes it fell on New Year's Day, we still prayed. And that was a continual prayer time for the past, we're on our seventh year now. I believe that what made the difference. Prayer is essential, but also the word is essential. And we preach God's word. And what we do is exegetical preaching, so we go through books of the Bible. And for me, one of the greatest privileges is preaching. I love to preach, and I'm better at it in English, but Italian, it's a labor, it's a work, and I need a lot of correction, people to look over my sermon, make sure it's right, but that's okay. And I love to preach, and we have a congregation that responds to preaching. And so we've been doing that, and we did that. It was the missionaries doing all the preaching, the three men. But then about 2 years ago, we started changing. We started saying the men, some of the men in the church are ready to take up preaching ministry and teaching. And so we selected men that we felt were godly, and we began to give them preaching assignments. And so gradually I began to preach less and less, and the men in the church began to preach. And weak at first, a lot of room for improvement, but gradually the more they would preach, they would improve, and the missionaries began to step back. Same with our Bible studies. We would have Bible studies, go through a book of the Bible, and more we gave that responsibility to the men. So we saw God improve the preaching of his word. Worship, when we first arrived in Trieste, the worship, the musicians were a little bit weak. We enjoyed worshiping this morning with this congregation. Beautiful to hear the music and the musicians. And it really enhances us. When we can worship God and the music is good, it draws us closer to the Lord. It opens our hearts to receive his word. And we feel like we're closer to God when we worship and we connect. And the same is true in Italy. And at first, when we first arrived, our music was weak, but gradually improved. We prayed regularly for improvement in our music. And one of the ways that God improved us, our guitarist became better at playing the guitar. And then our daughter, Sarah, began to play the violin in middle school. And after a period of time, she began to play in the worship team. And she became an important part of our worship team as well. And then amazingly, the young man on the far left, God brought him a couple of years ago from the country of Albania. He's a music student at the Music Conservatory in Trieste, an extremely gifted pianist. And he became part of our worship team. We had a high school young man that was playing the piano. When this new guy came, he became a spark for the young guy. The young guy saw how well he played, and he began to practice more and more. So God did that. And now in the church in Trieste, we have about four or five young people from the Music Conservatory who are now part of Il Faro, the lighthouse of Trieste. God answered that prayer. Gradually. And today the music has really improved. Plus we have a number of the ladies in the church who also sing and lead us in the worship of the Lord. Okay? I want to talk to you about the ministry to families. We'll go through quickly with these. One of the ministries that Suzanne and I have is the ministry to families. Families with young children. And God has brought families with young children into the congregation. The amazing thing is, in these families, we have a lot of different nations represented. The nation of Romania, for example. Slovenia countries. We have another family from Romania. And what we did was we took a book that was written by one of our supporting churches, the pastor of one of our supporting churches, Fresno Bible Church, in Fresno, Ohio, and he wrote a book, Practical Principles for Parenting from the Book of Proverbs. And we took that book with 42 different principles, and Suzanne and I worked on it, translated it as best we could into Italian, and used that to teach the parents on how to become good parents in Italy. And once a week, or once a month, we would meet as a parents group right after the church service. We would eat together with the children included, and then we would have Bible study and prayer time. And it was great. We also have families from Cameroon, from Italy, of course. And so the families from Pakistan. The family group is an international group, not just Italians, but from different nations in the world. And it's been an excellent ministry. Now, we do a lot of things inside the church, but we have a lot of fun outside the church as well, with picnics and just a lot of social time. And what we want to do is we want children to grow up in homes where mom and dad know and love Jesus and teach them God's word. Another group that Susanna and I worked with, and I think this is the secret, my fountain of youth in Italy, is working with the college and career group. And Suzanne and I received this group and started working with them. And this group also is an international group. We have young people from all over the world that come, from South America, from different European countries, from Africa, from the Middle East, from the Far East. And it is amazing, but we have these young people that come to the church. Some are only with us for 6 months or a year, and then they leave and they go to another city, another country perhaps. But we're hoping that what they have experienced at the Lighthouse in Trieste, they take with them. And for some, they come to know the Lord, or they are already believers and they grow in their relationship with the Lord. I must say, it was very hard ministering during the COVID because we had all these protocols from the Italian government. We had to be masked a lot of times, temperature before entering the sala. But the same thing, we would do activities with the youth, and we would do a lot in the church. We would do a lot outside the church as well. This is our apartment in Trieste, and one of our favorite activities is after church to have all the youth come over, to have a meal together, to have a Bible study afterwards, prayer time, and then just fun time. And we had a policy the youth could stay as long as they want at our house. So we had some very long Sundays, but praise God for this ministry. And fun times, but also times to just encourage the youth. And probably one time for Thanksgiving, we had 26 young people in our small Italian apartment and a big turkey. And we said, anybody can come. There's only one rule to come. You have to invite somebody to come with you. And that person may not come, but they were invited. And we had 26 people, wall to wall, but what a blessing. And the Universal Church is made up of individuals. And Suzanne's going to come and share. She's just going to share about three individuals. We could tell you stories about all the different people in the church, but Suzanne's going to mention, just highlight three people.
Okay. You can go ahead. This is a picture from this summer. This young lady is part of our college and career group. Her name is Chiara. It was about 90 degrees. We were sweating, but we had to say goodbye before we came back to America. Chiara was just a delight to have in our youth group, and she reminds me of me. I grew up faithfully attending a major religion, a church, in my hometown, and I have no idea why, but my neighbor invited me to his church. So I went to that church, and at that church, I heard the gospel explained. I learned that we don't go to heaven by just going to church, that attendance on Sunday morning doesn't make you a Christian, that Jesus died for our sins, which I knew, but he died for our sins, and that was a gift for us, and that if I would accept Jesus as my Savior and confess my sin, that he would forgive me, and then I could be saved and go to heaven. And Chiara also, she went faithfully to her church with her parents her entire life. And she was in a theater club at her high school. And one day after theater club, one of the guys came over and started talking to her about the Lord. And there aren't that many Christians in Italy, but yet God reached out to this girl. She understood the gospel, and she started reaching out to a missionary online. Praise God that he sent her to a biblical website, because there's a lot of websites that are not biblical. And she would listen to his sermons, and she grew so much in her faith. She didn't have a church nearby, but then she moved to Trieste to come to the university. So one Sunday morning, she walked in our church because that missionary directed her to our church. And she started to study the Bible with Dan and with me. And we understood that she already was saved. She had clearly understood the gospel. Kiara is just a delight. This is her in our kitchen. You ask that girl to do anything, and she will do it. She helps me cook. She grew up on a farm. Well, not on a farm, but kind of in the country. And her parents are excellent cooks, and she's excellent to help this American cook Italian food. But we just pray for her as she continues to grow. Her family is not happy that she's coming to our church, and it's not a healthy family the way they interact. But she stays strong in the Word. She keeps coming to the church. But when she goes home, she really loves her family and reaches out for them. So I put Kiara in here today to ask you to pray for her. It would be a blessing if someone in her family would come to the Lord, or that if they would at least see and accept the fact that Jesus has changed her life. You can go on. Davide. Oh, and pray for Kiara that she would obey the Lord and be baptized. A lot of times if a family does not support a new believer, they wait to get baptized. Like, they want to wait to see if their family will get saved or their family will approve. But unless the Lord reaches her family, it's going to be a long time. So pray for Kiara. Okay, Davide. Davide is a young man who walked into our church one day. The girl on the right is our middle daughter, Sarah. And Sarah and Davide and another guy went to the Bible school in Rome. But when Davide came to our house, he had just come back from America. God put him in a believer's home when he was an exchange student. And he went to church there. He heard the gospel. He just stood there in church crying because he couldn't believe that God had done this for him. So he accepted the Lord. He came back. He wanted to be a pastor. And he studied the Bible with our co-worker. And what happened? Then he was baptized, and then he went off to Bible school for 3 years. When he came back from Bible school, it was hard because he had parents like Kiara's parents. But Davide is a real tough guy, and he's okay with that. But he kind of withdrew for a while. For about a year, he'd come once in a while, and we just kept praying. And now God's gripped his heart. He preaches for us. He teaches for us. He's just a blessing. He doesn't have a girlfriend yet, so we pray that he will find a godly wife. And we just pray that God will use him for his glory and perhaps become a full-time servant in Italy in some way. So, you know. Federica. I get emotional when I talk about these people because I just love them so much. But Federica is the wife of one of our new elders, and she is from Trieste. Her husband is from Sicily. They were reading the Bible. They got interested in the Bible, were reading it at home, and they understood the gospel from God's word, and they were saved. Paolo moved along a little faster than Federica, but she also began to read the Bible, accepted the Lord, and then they found our church online and started coming to church, started studying with our coworker, and they were baptized. The last time we came to America, I think they were baptized, right? So they now have 3 young boys, age 5 and under. They're very busy. He has a full-time job with the railroad system. And they actually wanted to come to America. They loved studying that book about parents so much, they said, we want to move to America and go to that church where that pastor is that wrote the book. But we threw a wrench into their plans, because what happened was we asked him to be an elder. And he said, okay, we're not going to America. God's given us a mission here, and this is what he's called us to do, and we're going to stay. So they'll never get to go to Pastor Chris's church unless they visit, but we're thankful that they accepted that job. But I just ask prayer for Federica. Her nickname is Fede, because Federica, Fede, and that means faith. And this woman has a lot of faith. She works 15 hours a week. She has 3 little boys, and they do hospitality all the time. And I'm talking 4 or 5 times a week they have people in their home. So if you would pray for Federica and Paolo to have enough time to raise a godly family and take time for themselves, but also to minister to the church in Trieste. And I got my husband crying here, so I don't know if he's ready to come back up or not. But anyway, thank you, Walnut Community Bible Church. You have been a blessing to us. It's a blessing to be here today because we see that you've implemented a lot of the things that we do in Italy, where the people lead the worship, the people lead the prayer. The people are involved. You're involved in obedience. And the pastor doesn't have to do everything because we're all believers. We all need to serve the Lord in the church and outside of the church. So thank you for having us today.
Yeah, and this is, again, our daughter, Sarah and Federica, and their newborn baby a few months ago. So praise God, the church is growing. Okay. And exciting what happened June 26th of this year, just a few months ago, and that was the day that we actually turned the church over to new leadership. After nearly 15 years of serving, we felt that the church had grown enough numerically, but more importantly, spiritually, that the missionaries could turn the church over to the national leadership. And so we started out with 6 missionaries. We ended with 4, but we finished the task. The last 2.5 years were the toughest of ministry because all the work was now in the hands of 4 people, but also because of an unexpected guest that came, arrived our way, called the pandemic, which made ministry much more complicated in Italy. But nevertheless, our goal was that the church would become autonomous in the hands of the Italian people. And so we had a final service of dedication. And in that dedication, we used our children as well as part of the worship. And then came the moment when we laid our hands on the Italian leadership. And so Jesus said, "I will build my church." And he's talking about the universal church throughout the world. And a little part of that church, one local church, was in the city of Trieste. And after 15 years of labor, the Lord had built his church, and this congregation came together. These are the new leaders of the church. And you've already met Paolo, a guy just with a great love for the Lord and for his word. In the middle, that giant guy is a former professional basketball player named Diego. He's from Trieste. He's also one of the elders. He's not married yet, so another prayer request is that God would provide him with a godly wife. And the last one is Marco, who works for the Italian military police, and he's from southern Italy. Paolo is from Sicily. So we have a couple of southern Italians working in this northern city of Trieste. And elders' wives are important as well, because they do a lot of ministry. And as Suzanne mentioned, it's really important when everyone in the church is involved in ministry, not just a few, but the entire church family, because that brings the greatest joy. This is our last Sunday, not the 26th, but the Sunday before we left the following Tuesday. And unfortunately, many of our people, just like in America, are on vacation here, but this is a portion of the church family. And amazingly, many of our believers here would come up to Suzanne and I and say, "When you go back to America and you visit your churches, tell the people, thank you." Yeah, I get emotional. And people are sincere. They say, "Thank you for sending the Kaisers. Thank you for sending the missionaries and bringing the gospel to our city and transformed lives." What is the next step? There's our daughters now, no longer children, as you can see, but young ladies. And what is the next step for the Kaisers? And we are thinking maybe just settling back and eating a lot of gelato and drinking a lot of cappuccino. You know, take it easy, the work is done. But no, absolutely not. Because, and no, to answer your question, are we thinking of retiring now that the work is done? Absolutely not. No. You can't see the no. It's covered by the instrument here. But underneath that is a no at an exclamation point. Yeah, there are still that, what I shared with you about 0.5%. There's a light in Trieste now, but there is darkness all around us. So our intention is to go back. And we have received at least 5. Oh, We had a former director of Italy, a man who worked in Italy as a missionary and then became the director of the missionary, the director of the mission. And he said, if a couple would start and go to every Italian city and spend just one day there, arrive in the morning and arrive and share the gospel in every city, and go to another city the next day, and every day go to a new location, what George Murray said, it would take 83 years to cover every Italian city with the gospel. So I don't think we have 83 years left, but we intend to do our part. And we have received invitations from our co-workers in other cities to come and join them. So we have these different opportunities in different cities in Italy. And one opportunity we're looking at is to return to Trieste, no longer as the missionary in charge, the leader, but as a servant. And our goal would be to focus almost entirely on evangelism. And now that we have a church body in Trieste, to help guide people into the family. Because we believe that once people step into the church, just like here, and experience the love of the people and see Christ being lived out among the members, that's going to be a tremendous attraction to people. And right now, people in Italy are suffering. There is crisis all around. We have the pandemic. We have immigration, incredible immigration coming from all over the world. We have economy that's in shambles. We have grave problems in Italy right now. And I believe God will use this to open up hearts for the gospel, that people in their distress, in their fear, in their confusion and uncertainty, many people will turn to Christ. And we know this is a church where the congregation are interested in missions, not just sending missionaries, but being missionaries. So I want to encourage you, if we've triggered something in you today, to talk to Pastor Eldon, Pastor Nathan, or the missions committee here, or talk to us and pursue it. Maybe God will use you. And I heard from our host last night that there's a young couple in this congregation that are planning to go overseas, not too far, not over the ocean, but planning to do a missions trip coming up here. And boy, am I encouraged when I hear that, when I hear about young people going to the mission field. So, and I know this church will be 100% behind anybody that goes. If you want to get in touch with us, you can find us in Ohio, not the town of Ohio, but if you go a little bit further east, we are in, and you can find us in Dover, and not the town of Dover, Ohio, I mean Dover, Illinois, but the town of Dover, Ohio. And so we always laugh when we drive through Dover and we see population 500 or whatever it is, or Ohio population 500. Anyway, and I just want to close with God's word again. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And there is no greater privilege for me than that God was enabled Suzanne and I to be a missionaries and go to Italy and serve. And what a privilege it has been. And what a responsibility. And I'm just amazed that God has used me in part to build his church. And of course, as I mentioned, it could not be done without so many people behind us that makes it possible. But I just want to focus on the last part of that verse. I will build my church, but Jesus said, I will be with you always in the form of the Holy Spirit is always with us. Jesus is always with us. So I have never felt alone in Italy. As Nikki Cruz wrote, lonely but not alone. There are times I felt lonely, far from home, but I've never felt alone. And God is with us always, even to the very end of the age. And this is exciting for me because I believe, look at the evidence around us, I believe the end of the age is really close at the door. And what better way to end our brief journey on this earth than to be faithful to the Great Commission, to the Lord's calling us, and to finish well. And that's what I would like to encourage everybody here. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Let's finish our pilgrimage on the earth well. Let's finish well. Jesus is with us. We have the power, and God bless you. And again, I just want to say thank you, Walnut Bible Church, because you have been a part of our team. Please stop at the table and talk to us. And you can get our new prayer card. I'm always sad when I look at this because there's only two members of the team here. Or you can get our classic prayer card with the entire team. Our girls are in this, a little bit younger. We have some prayer guides, if you want. We have some different things you can take home with you if you like. We also have the tall elder is also part of a ministry, and he has some information there if you're interested in learning more about what he does in Italy. He asked that we would share these as we go to churches. So I want to just close with a word of prayer, if I may. Thank you, Lord, for just the privilege of knowing you, of spending these hours with you today. And Lord, your blessings, and thank you so much for the Walnut Bible Church, for all your saints that meet here each week. And Lord, I ask for a blessing on this congregation. Thank you for their participation in our work in Trieste. And Lord, as a result of that, I ask that you would, your blessings would be showers of blessings on all the members of this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.